Let's have our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to finish up this chapter as we are working our way through this great book on the subject of rejoicing, taking it section by section and using the study as an opportunity for us to see the reasons that we have to rejoice. We are in a section in which the Apostle Paul is looking at two different individuals. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Timothy, about whom we know quite a bit compared to the man we're going to be looking at today. We're going to talk about Epaphroditus today. Let's start by reading our text in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Earlier in this chapter, and at verse 5, the Apostle Paul told the Philippians that they needed to have the mind of Christ. And then later in this chapter, he mentions two individuals who have this self-sacrificing attitude that Jesus had. One was Timothy, and the other one is Epaphroditus. As I said, we know a lot about Timothy. Timothy is mentioned first in Acts chapter 16, and he's mentioned numerous times through Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 23 of Hebrews 13 is the last place Timothy is mentioned in the New Testament. But we know quite a bit about him. The only thing we know about this man called Epaphroditus is what is found in the seven verses in this book of Philippians that mention him. We've got six verses that we just read, and he is also mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 18, and we'll look at that verse in just a moment. This is a very brief portrait of an individual, but we will see that he is a great servant of God. And he's worthy of our consideration, he's worthy of our study, and he is worthy of our imitation. So let's meet this man called Epaphroditus. Who was Epaphroditus? Well, he was a man who needed no introduction to the Philippians. He was one of them. They had sent relief to Paul as he was a prisoner in Rome, and it was sent by the hand of this man, Epaphroditus. And then Paul is sending this letter back to them by the hand of this same person. Paul speaks very highly of Epaphroditus here in verse 25. Notice how he identifies him in relation to himself. Paul says, "This man is my brother." Now, it's not his brother in the flesh. It could have been, but not very likely. We know he's talking spiritually, that this is his spiritual brother. So they have a tie that is very precious, but it's the same tie that we enjoy. They are bound together as children of God. They are brothers in Christ. But also he says that he is my fellow worker. He labored with Paul. We know that Paul worked, and we know what Paul worked toward. We know what drove him. We know what his goal was. Well, the same could be said about Epaphroditus. He worked with Paul in the spreading of the gospel. And especially as Paul was in prison there in Rome, he needed the help of brethren. And Epaphroditus, while he was there, he supplied that much needed help. There were other people, though, that Paul considered to be fellow workers. If we look ahead to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and at verse 3, Paul says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." That the last phrase there in that verse looks at these two points that we've looked at so far here. Fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's my brothers and sisters in Christ. So he is a brother of Paul. He is a fellow worker, but he takes that even further and describes him as a fellow soldier. We know that a Christian is a soldier of Jesus Christ, and Paul used that figure a number of times. Here he says that Epaphroditus is his fellow soldier. They are fighting side by side, not just laboring, not just working, but they're fighting side by side. Together, they are fighting the good fight of faith. I don't have the military background. I know some members here do. I don't. But I do recognize that there is a strong camaraderie between those who have fought together, between those who have served together and have seen action together. There is that camaraderie there, and Paul has that with Epaphroditus. So here's a man who is very special to Paul, but then Paul goes on in the rest of this verse to emphasize the relationship that Epaphroditus has with the Philippians, because he is one of them. He mentions first that this man Epaphroditus is your messenger. The church in Philippi was in the habit of sending financial help to Paul from the very beginning. We noticed in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now," that fellowship specifically was the sharing of financial aid. When we go to chapter 4 in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16, Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Knowing that Paul was a prisoner in Rome and having the ability to help, they decided to send some funds to Paul once again in Rome. Now, in the New Testament, there was no network that tied local congregations together. There was no mother church. There were no sponsoring churches that would funnel contributions from other churches and then send them out to churches or to individuals who were in need. There was no benevolent organization in the first century. It wasn't necessary then, and it's not necessary today. The authorized pattern that we have of helping other preachers or helping Christians who are in need is for the funds to be sent directly to those sources of need. Funds were sent a number of times to needy saints in Jerusalem, and funds were sent a number of times to preachers like Paul. Epaphroditus was the man who was chosen on this occasion to be trusted with the responsibility of carrying these funds from the church in Philippi all the way to Paul as a prisoner in Rome. Look at verse 18. I said we'd read this verse. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So Epaphroditus was chosen by the church in Philippi to be given this responsibility to take these funds to Paul, and Paul sends the letter back and says, he did it. He was faithful with the responsibility that you gave him. But there's one more way that Paul describes Epaphroditus that I want us to look at before we leave verse 25. He says, "He is your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." When we're reading the New Testament and we read versions of the word minister, like ministering, ministered, or serving, servant, most always they are translated from a form of the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos is the Greek word from which we get our English word deacon. Oftentimes when we read of a minister or a servant, we're reading about diakonos, but not here. On this occasion, the Holy Spirit told Paul to use the word liturgos, and I have it down in this yellow box. This word refers to a servant, but refers to a specific kind or a special kind of servant. Thayer says in his lexicon that this is one who discharged a public office at his own expense. And so it's someone who served, but emphasis is placed upon the fact that they did so sacrificially. They did so at their own expense. Allow me to read to you a section from William Barclay's commentary on the book of Philippians, in which he discusses this Greek word. He says, in secular Greek, this was a magnificent word. In the ancient days in the Greek cities, there were men who, because they loved their city so much, at their own expense undertook certain great civic duties. It might be to defray the expense of an embassy, or the cost of putting on one of the dramas of the great poets, or of training the athletes who would represent the city in the games, or of fitting out a warship and paying a crew to serve in the navy of the state. These men were the supreme benefactors of the state. That's what Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus was faithful as a messenger in carrying those funds to Paul in Rome, but when he got there, he stayed in Rome, apparently at his own expense, and he became a benefactor to Paul and a benefactor to the church in Philippi. So this is who Epaphroditus is. He's a Christian. He's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's a trusted messenger, and he's one who's willing to sacrifice to help those who are serving the cause of Christ. But this price that Epaphroditus was willing to pay, this work that he was willing to do, it came at a dear price for him. It almost cost him his life. As we look now at verses 26 and 27, we see that he became sick while he was there in Rome, and he almost died. He has since recovered, but even in his recovery, he is anxious. He is worried. He's distressed about some things. And that's what Paul is mentioning here in verse 26. After he became physically ill and then recovered from that, apparently he got a real bad case of what we would call being homesick. He got homesick for his brethren back in Philippi. Paul says, since he was longing for you all, he wanted to see them. He'd been faithful in doing what they sent him to do, and he had helped Paul, but he'd become very sick, almost unto death. If you have a near-death experience, it causes you to re-examine your life. And in that time, the people in Philippi became even more precious to him, and he wanted to see them. So here's a man who is homesick. But not only is he homesick, but he is also distressed about them. He has gotten sick, sick unto death, has recovered, but he has heard, he's gotten word that his loved ones in Philippi have heard about his sickness, have heard that he has almost died. No doubt they have been worried about him. No doubt they've been praying for him. And so Paul says now he is distressed about you. He wants to make sure that you're no longer worried about him. This word distressed is used one other place in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37, talking about Jesus and his state of mind when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying that the cup would be removed. The text says that Jesus became exceedingly sorrowful and distressed. It comes from a Greek word that means to be worn out and overpowered by heavy grief. So as you're looking at his emotional state, at the time that this is written, Paul says Epaphroditus has worn himself out thinking about you and being grieved about you because you have been grieved about him. So he's been sick, he's homesick, he's distressed. That's the state that he is in. But God had mercy on him, Paul says in verse 27. He was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. He recovered from this sickness. Now, what I think is interesting in this passage, here's a man who was sick unto death, but there's not one mention that Paul went and laid his hands on Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus was made well miraculously. Did Paul have the ability to do that? Yes, he did. As an apostle, he had the ability to do that. But what was the purpose for such miracles and signs? The purpose of such miracles was to be a sign to unbelievers. Paul is already a believer. Epaphroditus is already a believer. The Philippians are already believers. So the miraculous healing had no place here. Instead, we understand that Epaphroditus overcame this sickness. He was healed. He was made well the same way we are today. No doubt through the prayers of Paul and the Philippians and others. No doubt through God working with his physical body. Perhaps Luke, the physician, was there in Rome and was helping to take care of Epaphroditus as he would have been helping to take care of Paul. He recovered from his sickness the same way you and I recover from sickness today. But notice, God still gets the credit for that. God still gets the credit for that. And when Epaphroditus recovered, you better believe there was a reason to rejoice. And when we announce that one another, that members here are sick and are seriously sick, and they recover, well, there's rejoicing. We have a reason to rejoice, and we have a reason to thank God. We need to remember that. He had mercy not just on Epaphroditus, but Paul says, God had mercy on me, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. And here's a phrase here that gives an image to us. What kind of sorrow would Paul have? Well, if Epaphroditus had died, there would be one level of sorrow. His brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier has fallen. And that would be great sorrow for Paul. But what is this sorrow upon sorrow? If he had died with this sickness, then Paul would have to spend the rest of his life knowing that this brother, this fellow worker, this fellow soldier died while he was in Rome helping Paul. And that would have been an added sorrow on top of it. So Paul says, God had mercy on him, and God had mercy on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Whenever loved ones recover, we know that there is a reason to thank God, and we know that there is a reason to rejoice. I want to wrap up this section by looking at Epaphroditus' return to Philippi. Epaphroditus did recover. God did show that mercy. He gets all the credit for that. When he did recover, Paul could have made further use of his services there in Rome, but Paul decided to send him back home to Philippi with this letter in his hand. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Yes, there was a choice between could Epaphroditus stay and help me? Paul is thinking about this. Yes, he could stay and he could be of service to me, but there's a more pressing need here than the need that I have of him. We've already made reference back to the earlier part of chapter 2. In chapter 2, at verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote the Philippians and said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Paul, do you practice what you preach? Yes, he does. He could have kept Epaphroditus there to help him, but he had in mind the interest of Epaphroditus. He is homesick. He's distressed. Nothing would do him better than to see the brethren in Philippi. And nothing would do the church in Philippi any better than to see him once again. And so, out of interest for others, Epaphroditus, you go home. I found a quote this past week. It says, "The best way to be happy is to make others happy." I think that can be an oversimplification. And there may be some areas where that's not best, but in a general sense, isn't it true? The best way to be happy yourself is to know that you've contributed to the happiness of others, the joy of others. And that's what Paul is doing here in the case of Epaphroditus. But look at verses 29 and 30. Whenever he gets to Philippi, you give him a hero's welcome. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. He deserves a hero's welcome, not just because he overcame his sickness and you're glad to see him again, but he's going to go on in verse 30 to explain why it is that he deserves this hero's welcome. Hold such men in esteem. Now, what are we as Christians supposed to do with that? Because we know that we're not to think of anyone higher than what has been written. We know it's a dangerous thing for us to take even our brethren and put them up on a pedestal. We're not to put anyone anywhere near close to where we would put the Lord. But yet, there are times, there are situations, there are individuals that we are to hold in high esteem. I remind you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 tells us to do this with our elders. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Because of what they do. Because of how you benefit from them. And Paul, coming back to Philippians, Paul is saying, you do this for Epaphroditus for his work's sake, because of what he did for the work. Notice verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. His life was threatened because he did not regard his life in doing this work. I want to spend some time looking at this phrase, and especially the word regarding. In the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version as well, it is translated by the word risking. Risking his life, or not regarding his life. That word risking is translated from a Greek word that I joke is about a foot long. It's one of those Greek words. No hope for me whatsoever in trying to pronounce the word, but it's actually made up of different Greek words. The prefix to it is para, which means alongside of. That's where we get our English word parallel. So it's para. Whatever he did here is something alongside of. But then the next part of that word comes from the Greek word balo, which means to throw. It's the same word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where Peter says, cast your burdens on the Lord. Balo your burdens. Cast your burdens. But its appearance in this Greek word, along with the other parts of the word, means to expose one's life boldly, to jeopardize one's life, to hazard one's life. Have you ever heard anyone described as a person who throws himself into his work? Or he threw himself, she threw herself into something? Well, that's the idea behind this word here for not regarding his life or risking his life. Epaphroditus dove head first into this work, not caring about the danger. Not caring about what could happen to him as a result. He threw himself into this work. He risked his life. Now, we might look at this and say, what is the risk here? How did he risk his life? Well, let's put ourselves in first century Rome. Number one, this man traveled over 700 miles from Philippi to Rome to visit Paul, to take care of Paul. I got to be honest with you. If you told me that I'd have to drive 700 miles today, I wouldn't be very excited about doing that. There was no hopping in a car for Epaphroditus. He took off walking. And, of course, he had to sail. He had to sail, and we know what happened to Paul as he was sailing to Rome. He suffered shipwreck. Traveling like that in the first century, it could be done, but it wasn't without its danger. Not only that, here is a man who's traveling 700 miles, and what does he have with him? A large sum of money. It's a wonder he made it at all. If somebody along the way had found out what he was carrying, he would have woke up dead somewhere, and that money would have been gone. He threw himself into harm's way just to carry that all the way to Paul. Secondly, he went to visit an imperial prisoner who was under a capital charge. Paul could have lost his life as a result of his hearing there in Rome. When he writes the book of Philippians, he still doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Now, again, let's put ourselves back in the first century in Rome. Today, we can go to the county jail, and we can visit inmates if we get the clearance, or we can even go to a state penitentiary, and we can visit inmates if we get that clearance, and after we visit them, we walk away. We can walk away. You didn't do that in Rome in the first century. If you showed any interest in a prisoner who was awaiting a possible death sentence, you ran the risk of being chained up with them. That could happen. Now, that boggles our minds today, but in the first century, if you helped one, anyone who proposed to offer himself as a personal attendant of a man awaiting trial on a capital charge was laying himself open to becoming involved in the same charge. Epaphroditus said, "I'll go. I'll do it." Knowing he could die right next to Paul. And not only that, but obviously, somewhere he exposed himself to infection and he got sick and almost died. So yes, Epaphroditus was very brave in throwing himself alongside Paul. Parabola. He threw himself alongside Paul, made himself one with Paul, exposed himself to many dangers in order to help the Apostle Paul. Paul says when he gets home, you welcome him as a hero coming home from battle. He's deserving of that. Now that's the snapshot that we have here of Epaphroditus. We've been looking in the book of Philippians at reasons to rejoice. And we always keep coming back to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We always have a reason to rejoice in the Lord, but isn't it an added blessing when we can rejoice in other people as well? Paul can rejoice in a man like Timothy, and Paul can rejoice in a man like Epaphroditus. What do we know about Epaphroditus? He was a man who earned the trust of other Christians. He was a man who willingly served at his own expense. He was a man who paraboloed himself. He threw himself alongside others who were in harm's way to serve the Lord. And he was a man who was touched when others were troubled over his condition. We need to thank God that we have people like this in our lives today. And we need to be striving to imitate Epaphroditus and to be like him as well. Let us learn to rejoice in others. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the book of Philippians, and we're thankful that it was written and preserved and that we can read it today and we can find reasons to rejoice. We're thankful that you have given us this information about Epaphroditus, and pray that you would help us to study and to learn more about him as he strove to imitate you in his life. May we be like him in the ways that were pleasing unto you. We're thankful that not only that you've given us Christ, but that you've given us our brethren, our fellow laborers and our fellow soldiers, those who minister and help us and work alongside with us, those who are willing to sacrifice. We pray thanking you for these individuals and rejoicing in them, and pray that you would help us to be very much like this ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're now dismissed to our classes.